I want to begin my homily today with a short history lesson in light of what it is we're celebrating today. By the early 2nd century, following the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, the 14th emperor of Rome, Emperor Hadrian, if you remember, he was the one that built Hadrian's Wall in Britain and trying to prevent the barbarian hordes from coming south. But Hadrian started rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, and over the site of the crucifixion and the Holy Sepulchre, where our Lord had been entombed, the Emperor Hadrian erected a pagan temple to the god Venus. The pagan temple stood for over a century until Saint Constantine, the first Christian emperor, came to power. And Constantine's aged mother, Saint Helena, on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, discovered this pagan temple over the holy site, and it appalled her. And so Saint Helena, who was also the empress, ordered the destruction of the pagan temple, and she closely supervised the work. Well, as the excavation of the site continued, exactly 1,789 years ago today, on May the 3rd, in the year 326, St. Helena discovered not only the Holy Sepulchre, which had been hidden, but three crosses. And believing these three crosses to be the crosses of our Lord and of the two thieves, but uncertain which one was actually the cross of Christ, each one of these crosses were brought to a woman who was known to have been suffering near death with a fatal disease. And as the first two crosses were placed upon this terminally ill woman, nothing happened. But as the third cross was brought, and even as it got near to the woman, she was miraculously revived. And immediately she became healed of her infirmity. At the cross of Jesus, the power and healing grace of God was once again revealed in a very physical, material way within and by the instrument of the Holy Cross upon which the salvation of our world hung. Within Holy Orthodoxy, there are a number of feast days which commemorate the cross of Christ, and of course, foremost among those we know is during Holy Week in our celebration of Good Friday, in which we commemorate the passion, the death, and the passion, the crucifixion, and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also within Holy Orthodoxy, we celebrate on September the 14th the exaltation of the cross, which commemorates the dedication of the building of the church of the Holy Sepulchre, but also the recovery of the cross of Christ, which had been carried away by the Persians some centuries later. And while within the Eastern Rite of Orthodoxy, September 14th commemorates also the finding of the cross, together with the dedication of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, as well as the recovery of the cross from the Persians. The Western Church kept the finding of the Holy Cross as a separate and dedicated feast, especially within the ancient Western Gallican Rite, which was later combined with the Latin Rite. Within the ancient Anglican tradition, today was called Cruchmas or Rudmas, which literally means the Mass of the Cross. The Mass of the Cross commemorated on May the 3rd, the date of the finding of the cross by Saint Helena. And while the Roman Catholic Church, following the Second Vatican Council in the early 1960s, combined this feast with the exaltation of the cross on September the 14th, the Western Rite of Orthodoxy has retained the finding of the Holy Cross as a separate and dedicated feast. This is not simply to maintain ancient liturgical tradition that has been combined with another feast day of the cross, but is to maintain the prominence of this historical event, which also has theological significance for us. For this feast day is our own encounter with the Holy Cross. It is a reminder. It is our finding, and indeed our rediscovery of the sacramental power of the Holy Cross of Christ that sometimes is buried within the psyche of our being, sometimes buried beneath our tendency to take the cross for granted, buried beneath our repeated falls into sin, repeated beneath our fallen human passions, buried beneath the secularism of our culture, which is all around us, buried beneath the burdens and troubles and demands of everyday living. But it is on this dedicated feast day that we join St. Helena in once again finding the Holy Cross and uncovering it from the layers of dirt within our own souls. For it is at the cross we are once again renewed in our faith. At the cross we rediscover the wondrous work of our Lord. At the cross we are confronted with the great power of God. At the cross we find healing. At the cross we experience peace and the reconciliation that comes only from God. In the gospel lesson this morning from the third chapter of the Gospel of St. John, we heard how the Pharisee Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He wanted to be a follower of Jesus, and yet he was fearful for his colleagues, the Jews. And this man came and he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we know that Nicodemus is confounded by this. And he says, how can one enter his mother's womb again? How can you be born again? And Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." And in verse 14, Jesus says this to him, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Make no mistake about it. Central to our salvation is the Son of Man being lifted up. Just as the serpent in the wilderness with Moses was a type prefiguring the crucifixion, that all that who then in the wilderness looked to look to that serpent, placing their trust and faith in God as their healer, would be delivered from the venomous snakes. But it would point to something much greater. It would point to Him, the Son of Man, who would be lifted up upon the tree, upon the cross of our salvation, delivering us from the deadly venom of our sins, of the curse of Adam, of our own brokenness and fallenness, of our own separation from God. So the cross itself embodies the very message of the cross and sacramentally conveys through repentance and faith the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we rediscover the cross today and in our own journey of faith, what is it specifically that we find at the cross? What do we find at the cross? Well, I want us to consider what St. Paul in his letters gives us as an answer to that question. First, at the cross, we encounter the power of God. We encounter the power of God. Listen to what St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. Notice he says, who are being saved. It's not, are you saved, brother? Yes, I was saved. I am being saved. And by God's grace, I will be saved. Salvation is a journey. But it is the cross that is the power of God. But an offense, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's why we see the cross being removed from all public sectors of our culture, even in traditionally religious schools. The most recent that I can remember was the chapel at the College of William and Mary in historic Williamsburg, Virginia. For centuries had celebrated Christian worship in that church, in the Episcopal or Anglican faith. And it was only just a couple of years ago that the president of the university demanded that the cross be removed from the altar of the chapel. It's an offense. It is foolishness to those who are perishing, but the power of God for those of us who are being saved. At the cross, we encounter the power of God. At the cross, we find our boasting. And we often think that boasting is not a good thing. It's not a virtue, it's a vice. But listen to what St. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. At the cross we find our boasting. But what does it mean to boast in the cross of Christ? Well, for centuries, the cross has stood in the church and among the faithful as the central symbol of our faith. The cross is placed on the altars of our churches, behind the altars. The cross is placed in our home and venerated there. The cross is venerated in all aspects of our life as Christians, such that we even make the sign of the cross, signifying that we boast in the cross, that we give glory to God and the work that He accomplished upon the cross. That's what it means in the boasting of the cross, that we are not ashamed of the gospel, that we are not afraid and ashamed to cross ourselves, to display a cross around our neck or upon our garments. At the cross, we find our boasting not in what we have done, but in what our Lord has done. At the cross, we realize true peace and reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, St. Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." St. Paul is talking about a reconciliation and a peace that is happening in two realms. First, through the incarnation, through God himself becoming flesh, taking on our humanity. And by the cross, he reconciles humanity to God, humanity that was at once at enmity with God. There is reconciliation. The cross becomes our ladder of ascent to heaven. But St. Paul is also talking about the reconciliation of unified humanity, that we are no longer male and female, no longer Greek and Jew. We are no longer slave and free, but we are one in Christ Jesus. It is by the cross that reconciliation of humanity occurs. At the cross, we are confronted with the humiliation of our Lord and unconditional obedience. From our epistle lesson this morning from Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, St. Paul said, "But made for himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That is why humility becomes so important as a virtue and our own ability to realize our own brokenness, how far we have fallen short of the glory of God in mirroring the humiliation of our Lord. We come to that place at the cross. We come to that place where we can imitate the unconditional obedience of our Lord, who willingly went to the cross for our redemption. At the cross, we find grace and deliverance from the judgment we were under by the law of God. In Colossians 2:14, St. Paul writes, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." He's nailed to the cross. Our judgment, our condemnation that came by the law. At the cross, we find an entrance into a new covenant of grace by which we receive our atonement, our deliverance. At the cross, our debts are canceled, and we are joined to the victory of Christ. From Colossians 2:14, at the cross, we find the very essence and perfection of our faith in him who endured the cross. We find the power of the cross. From Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. The darkness and the evil of this world, the prince of the air and his dominions that ruled, that kept us under the yoke of the curse of Adam. But it is at the cross that Christ has conquered, that he has crushed the head of the serpent, that there is victory. Not only the victory of Christ, but a victory that to which we have been joined. And at the cross, we find the very essence and perfection of our faith in Him who endured the cross. From Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is at the cross. It is at the cross where we find the essence of our faith. Through Him who endured the shameful death, by trampling down death by death, giving life to those of us who were perishing, opening the way of salvation and paradise for all those who simply trust and believe, who simply are willing to walk in the way of the cross through our baptism, through our chrismation, through our life of redemption in the church. So the cross goes before us. At the cross is where we find answers to all the troubles and problems of our lives, to make sense of the nonsense of our world. This past week, we, in this area, and really the whole world, was exposed to this nonsense, to the horrible things that were taking place right in our backyard in Baltimore, with the rioting and the looting and the disorder that continues. And as disgusted as we might be about that, we certainly feel for those law-abiding citizens of Baltimore. This becomes really a picture, an image of the brokenness, the fallenness, the law-breaking of our entire world, of our entire humanity, that fails to live at the cross. And we hear the people of calling for justice. We hear the politicians believing that they have the answer. And I've got to tell you that even the most functional government doesn't have the answers except for the cross of Christ. And so we hear no justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. But it is a false message, because peace does not come by justice, but rather peace only comes by the cross of Christ. And it was only by His power and His victory that not only are we capable of seeing peace taking place in Baltimore, if only the people, the politicians, will surrender to the reality of the gospel and the offer that Christ has made through the cross in redeeming the brokenness of our world. But it is at the cross by which we ourselves find victory, find peace, reconciliation, and healing in the brokenness of our own souls. At the cross of Christ, our Lord. May we always proclaim the cross of Christ through the message of our own lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.